Hello, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday Bible study today. Today is our last day of our journey. We've started somewhere in March, and we're going to end our study today because today's lesson is the last lesson of our series, The Secrets of Prophecy. And I'd just like to take this time to thank all of you for your endurance, your perseverance, your desire to know the Word of God, and you've been faithful all through. And we've come to the end of our study today in hours' time. And I also want to thank our Heavenly Father, who has been very gracious to us and through giving us this time that we should study His Word and come to a knowledge of His truth. And today, as we cover our last lesson, I trust and believe that the Lord will bless us today as He has always done, and at the same time that each of you will make a decision to accept the truth that we have presented from the Scripture as it is. As Jesus said, if you shall know the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. So that has been our study today and for the last number of weeks. And as we sum up our study today, I hope and trust that the good Lord will bless us today. Before we make a start, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. So I ask you to close your eyes as I pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for a beautiful sunny day today. We thank you, Lord, for our blessings of the past week. Thank you for giving us a new week. Today is the beginning of a new week. And today is also the last day of our study that we've been taking for the last 24 weeks. And as we study this lesson, I pray for a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit to help us grasp the word and to love your word, and also to make a commitment to accept your word as it is and to follow you. And so we commit this time in your hands, and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us through. For we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, the title of our lesson is The Secret to Success. The Secret to Success. And it's a beautiful lesson. The way I see it, it sums up very well the number of studies that we have covered. And we'll look through each of those lessons. But first of all, let me read the introduction part of our lesson. As you look in your pamphlets, you turn over to the first page, and there's a bit of commentary there. Let me read it. It's a beautiful commentary that sets the pace or the platform for our study today. It says, in the Laveur Museum in Paris stands an impressive basalt stele called the Court of Hammurabi. Now, the Court of Hammurabi is quite famous. If you Google it up, you will see a lot of extra information on that. This four-ton slab of stone was created in 1780 BC by the ruler of Babylon and features the king in ceremonial dress before the sun god Shamash. A list of 282 rules, minus the unlucky number 13, which the Babylonians believe was a number that brought bad luck, so they omit it, is inscribed beneath the sun god, outlining the code of conduct for the city of Babylon. These laws were a code of living for the Babylonians. They covered issues such as business transactions, marriage relationships, and penalties for lying. Law number 153 states, if a woman had brought about the death of her husband because of another man, they shall impale that woman on stakes. Law 229 was the original building insurance policy. Any builder who failed to construct a house properly would be put to death. Very interesting. And you can Google up and see the rest of the laws. I think they've written all of them. Religious life for the Babylonians revolved around sacrifices and prayers for their gods. Each person had their own personal god who protected them from the devils and evil spirits. The Babylonians would place their god in a prominent place in their homes. They would light fires, offer banquets, wear dedicated jewelry, and recite ritual prayers in a form of worship. If you look at some of our pagan worshipers, our worships today, the same is being done today. If you look around the world today, many of those pagan worships are sort of decorated with the same kind of rituals that the Babylonians did. Ancient writings, particularly from their wisdom literature, demonstrate a feeling of disillusionment among the worshippers. Is this religion working? They would think and think around themselves. I try hard all day to serve my God, but what does it really do for me? All right? Many Christians today are like the Babylonians of old, wondering if their worship means anything. Churches put great efforts into gaining new members only to lose them within months or even weeks out the back door. New Christians try to be good, but when they fail, discouragement sets in and they give up. No one wants to feel like an hypocrite. So despondent, new Christians live a religion that all seems too hard for them. Is there a secret to success that enables Christians to live a happy and effective Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian, and how do you live in a way that enables you to grow spiritually? What do you do when you are tempted or feel discouraged? How can you protect yourself from the influences of secular life? And how can you ensure your Christian experience involves living life to the full? This study guide reveals keys to Christian living. You will see what Christians is and how Christians should live. This will be a very practical study that will help you to experience a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, our study is talking about the secret to success. There's a verse in the Bible which I will quote now. I'd like you to take note. It's the only verse in the Bible that mentions the word success. And it's a beautiful verse. I loved that verse for many, many years and still love it to this day. And that verse is found in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Actually, you should start reading from verse 5 down onwards to 8. Now, the background to this verse is that Moses has died. Joshua has replaced him, and chapter 1 is God talking to Joshua and promising him that he would be with Joshua as he was with Moses. A very beautiful verse, and this is God himself speaking. Now, friends, listen, talking about the scripture, the world, the Bible, this is what God says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. God tells Joshua. He said, everything in this book, follow it. Read it and follow it. And that's what we've been studying for the last 24 weeks. Trying to bring you to the Word of God. That's what I've been doing, to follow whatever God puts in this book. And this verse itself is a summary. Notice that this is God himself speaking. This is God himself speaking to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Read the word of God day and night, and everything that is written in, he said, that you may do, follow. For then thou will make thy way prosperous, and then thou shall have good success. Now, sometimes you go to the bookshop and you would notice that there's a lot of books about secrets to a successful life, secrets to this, secrets to that, secrets to that. And I would look at those books, and then this verse will come into my mind. The secret to success is found in the Word of God. Every book that you may find in bookshelves around the world, it's worthy to read it, but success will come from this book, which God says will bring your or make your life very prosperous. So this is the verse that will sum up our study. Just remember it. I'll read it at the end of our lesson. The book of the law. But there's so many things in the book of the law, and we've covered it for the last 24 weeks. And today is a summary. We're going to pluck a couple of verses out of the book of law to tell you what success is. Everything in the book of the law brings success. But today's lesson just summarizes few of it. So let's begin. All right, we touch on the on the court of the court of Hammurabi already. So let's start with the questions. Now you will have to excuse me. I got a rough throat this morning. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Question number one. 1 John 5:12, very important in regard to salvation. He who has what? As the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. All right? Friends, remember that. That's the basis of salvation. Salvation comes through the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'd like you to read all of John chapter 3, the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus Christ. And John writes that again, reminding us that our salvation comes from having Christ Jesus in our hearts. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The question that I want to ask you today is this: how many of you have the Son of God in your life? When I say how many of you have Jesus in your life, what I mean is, how many of you are baptized? How many of you have accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life? Accepting Jesus is one step into eternal life. But this question really challenges us into a relationship with Jesus. And the only way we can have a relationship with Jesus is through the water of baptism. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. Now, many Christians, they believe, but they're not baptized. Salvation is incomplete. When it says that he that has the Son has life, means that you have accepted Jesus, but you have affirming it with baptism. And you've consecrated your life, and Jesus is basically everything in this world to you. And that's what this verse means. And I want to challenge you to have Jesus, but those of you who are not baptized yet, please accept Jesus into your life and make a commitment and get into the water of baptism, and your salvation is complete. There is a difference between what a Christian is and what a Christian does, all right? Very, very important distinction between what a Christian is and what a Christian does. Question two, what is the only true motivation for being a Christian? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. for the love of Christ compels us. Very, very important. Relationship with Jesus Christ is inspired, it's motivated by love. It's only motivated by love. Without love, the religious life becomes like a, you know, a sect of rules. You know, it becomes like an organization with rules, and life is sort of like it's boring, it's not lively, and so forth. But when the faith of God has been accepted into your life through love, you would notice that every day becomes very meaningful because you're living for Christ because of being motivated by love. And love is the bottom factor of our relationship with Jesus. I accepted Jesus into my life because I love him. I realized that he loves us, and he's done so much for us. And me personally, that's why I've given my life to him. I love him. So love of Christ constrained us, as King James Version says. Motivation for a true Christian is only through the motivation of love. Question 3, how important is the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian? All right, John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives what? Life. The flesh profits nothing. Okay, very, very important. Read from John chapter 14 down to John chapter 17. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. Read Ephesians chapter 2, the old chapter. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about the Holy Spirit. And of course, Romans chapter 8, a beautiful chapter on the Holy Spirit. Read about that. And of course, the entire book of Acts is the actions of the Holy Spirit during the time of Pentecost. Now, the Holy Spirit is very important because he leads us to Christ, and it gives us power to overcome temptations. And also, very importantly, Jesus said, when the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and bring into your remembrance everything that I have taught you. So it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us the Word of God, as we've covered in the last number of weeks. So the Holy Spirit is very, very important in a Christian's life. The Holy Spirit shows us the love of Christ, convicts us of sin, leads us into truth, and empowers us with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to chapter 14 talks about the spiritual gifts. It is the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts and enables us to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All right? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. A good verse is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. All right? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit that gives us power to live a victorious Christian life, and also to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You can check that out. Yes, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you really want to successfully live the Christian life, then ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit every day. John chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, read the chapter. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He said, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So one of your prayer requests every day, you should be asking for a fresh anointing, power of the Holy Spirit in your lives to guide you. Question 4. What did Jesus say was the secret to success in living the Christian life? John chapter 15, very important chapter, beautiful chapter, a summary of a successful Christian life. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can ye unless you abide in me. John chapter 15, verse 4. All right, 15, verse 4. So the missing word is abide. Now, Jesus is using the illustration of a vine, the main tree that grows, and the branch. The branch has to be connected to the main trunk, and through that it's able to bear fruits, because the tree itself is connected to the ground, and with roots it gets all this nutrients and fresh water from under the earth, and then it brings it up, and then it supplies it to all the branches. It supplies us all to all the branches. Now, you notice from verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So very interesting. Jesus is sort of like the main tree. We are like the branches. Jesus is connected to the Father. It's from the Father the blessings flow. Just like from the earth, the blessings flow through the roots, through the main tree. And then the branches, they benefit and they bear fruit. Christ and the Father are one. Christ and the Father are one. Christ is connected to the Father. And Jesus said we have to be connected to the Son, to Jesus himself. As long as we are connected, the blessings of heaven will flow to us through the Son. And then like the branch bears fruit, fruit bearing will become very natural. It's just something that, you know, it happens like the trees, the branches, they bear fruit because it's something that is very natural for them to do because they're connected to the vine. So very, very important. What did Jesus say was the secret to success in living in the Christian life? Abide in me. But interestingly, when Jesus says abide, notice verse 7. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So how do we abide in Jesus? Verse 7 explains that. He said, if my words abide in you. So if we follow the word of God and we study day and night and we live according to the word of God, it means that the word of God is abiding in us. And when the word of God abides in us, it means that we are abiding in Jesus. You know, we are abiding in Jesus. So it's through the word that we abide in Jesus. Without the word, we cannot abide or be connected to the vine. All right, there is only one way to live a Christian life: stay connected to Jesus. All right, there are some ways to stay connected to Jesus. Effective communications. How do we do that? Bible study. God communicates to you. All right, God communicates to you. Prayer is you communicating with God. Remember that. If you want to hear God speak to you, open the book and start reading. When you start reading this book, it's God talking to you. And a lot of people, you know, the devil works. He doesn't want God to talk to the people, so he keeps the Bible away from them. And then people are living in darkness. But if you want God to speak to you every day, spend a good number of hours every day. I spend at least 3 to 4 hours every day reading the Word of God. I don't want to be living in the darkness. And prayer is when you communicate to God, when you have some burdens, it's true prayer you share with God. So remember that: effective communications, Bible study, prayer, and number 3, sharing the word of God, sharing the gospels. Okay, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is a very important. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So whatever you study, share it with your friends. Okay. Question 5. What are the spiritual benefits of regular studying the Word of God or studying the Bible? Romans 10:17. So then what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. So through studying the Word of God, your faith is been strengthened. Okay. It comes by hearing or comes by studying the Word of God. When God is speaking, when you're reading, when you're reading the Word of God, God is speaking to you, so you're listening. Sometimes, like people like myself and pastors who preach the Word of God, you're listening. And that's how your faith is strengthened. It's strengthened. God's love letter, the Bible. Many say the Bible is God's love letter to each one of us. Question 6. What is the most effective way to study and understand the Bible? John 7:17, if any man will do what? His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. All right? Know concerning the doctrine. The number one doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine in what we sometimes say Christology, the study of Christ himself. John 5:39, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there which they testify about me. Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and the scribes. Study the Bible. But the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes is that they missed the mark. The Bible is all about Jesus, but they were focusing elsewhere. And Jesus told them, the entire Bible is all about me, about Jesus coming into this world to save humanity from the power of sin and death. So the other thing is that most of the doctrines like that we have covered for the last 24 weeks, those teachings are very, very important teachings. And like Jesus said, if you want to know whether it is the will of God, check it through the scripture. So I've been challenging every one of you during our Bible study. I focus on the Word of God, and the Word of God itself is our doctrine. It teaches us all those various teachings in the scripture. So that's one way to understand the Word of God. So it's the next time you read the Bible, ask these questions. All right. What is God saying to the people at the time of writing? All right. Very important. For instance, like you study the book of Revelation. All right. When John was writing the book of Revelation, who was he addressing it to? You will notice that he addressed the book of Revelation to the seven churches. And then we ask the question, well, those seven churches are in the history. Is the book of Revelation applicable to us? And you will realize that, yes, it is, because some of those things in the book of Revelation was relevant for the seven churches, but there are many, especially from chapter 12 onwards to chapter 22. Those things apply to the last days, to the people living right at the end of time, so it's applicable to us as well. So that's how you study the Word of God. What is God saying to me today? All right? So God spoke to time in history. Does this word apply to me today? Yes or no? That's how we apply the Word of God. And what does this passage tell me about myself? So that's the question you try to answer when you read the Word of God. Now, notice that the Word of God is timeless. It applies in all time and ages. Even from 1,000 years from now, the Word of God will still live. Because God says, I, the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3 and verse, I think, 6, it says, I, the Lord, I change not. So God doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. Hebrew 13, verse 3, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's Word never changes. He never changes as well, too. So the Word of God is timeless. So the people in history, they needed it. We need it today. And then, you know, about 100 years from now, the children who are going to be born, they will need the Word of God as well, too. Because the Word of God means eternal life. What does this passage tell me about God? So those are some of the questions you ask when you are studying the Word of God. What is God saying to the people at the time of the writing? Like, for instance, the book of John. John was testifying about Jesus Christ at that time. What is God saying to me today? Is the word applicable to me today? What does this passage tell me about myself? And what does this passage tell me about God? So those are some of the four questions you ask when you're doing Bible study to yourself. Question 7, how important was the prayer in the life of Jesus, all right? Remember, don't forget, the title of our lesson is The Secret to Success. So one of the secret ways to success is the study of the Word of God. And secondly, it's about prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says that now it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued, what? All night in prayer to God. Jesus was a man of prayer. There are a number of verses in the gospel that talks about his prayer life. And one of them is Mark 1:35, a verse that I often read all the time. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." So very early in the morning, Jesus would pray. Sometimes he prayed all night, and sometimes he took time off to pray during the day as well too. So prayer was very important. If Jesus, who was perfect, focused his life on prayer, how much more do we, who are very much imperfect, need pray in our lives today? That's true. Jesus, who was he was very perfect, and he needed prayers to the point that sometimes the Bible said he cried with tears. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says here, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." All right? So this is a verse about Jesus. When he prayed, he would pray with tears and strong crying and tears, begging for God. Now, our lesson says that Jesus was the Son of God, and he depended on prayer. Now, for us as humans, how much more do we need prayer? If Jesus was crying and he was begging to God for power and his strength, we need the same today. We need the same today. Questions 8. What did Jesus say was vital to experiencing a powerful prayer? All right, Matthew 6:6-7, very beautiful verse. He said, When thou prayest, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward thee openly. Very beautiful instruction about prayer. Prayer is something that you do secretly or privately with God. Now, in the days of the Pharisees, in time of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're very arrogant and they were hypocrites. They like to pray in the open places where people would praise them. And if you read Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was denouncing that kind of practice. And he said, when thou prayest, go to thy room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you praying in secret will reward thee openly. So, beautiful verse. And remember, it's Matthew 6:6. Very easy to remember. What did Jesus say was vital to developing a powerful prayer experience? Verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Repetitions of so many things. Sometimes we fail in that in our prayers. We repeat things to the Lord. And God is gracious and he's mercifully understands. But what Jesus was saying is get to the point. Because God already knows what you are about to say. He knows your needs. So pray. When you pray, get to the point and make it short. True prayer is not difficult. Just open your heart to God as you would to a friend. That's right. Prayer is like speaking naturally, like your child comes and the child doesn't go to the room and he orders himself on out what to say to his mom and dad. He just comes up and, you know, whatever is in the head, he just pours it out. And that's how we should talk to our Heavenly Father, because Jesus said, God is our Father. And whatever is there, the book of Psalms says, pour out. Whatever is in your heart, just pour it to the Lord. So that's what I do. I pray, I pour everything to the Lord, and I enjoy praying. Question 9, why is sharing the gospel an important aspect of the Christian life? Remember, very important. Study the Word of God. Is God speaking to you? Very important in a successful Christian life. Secondly, prayer life. And number 3 now, the question 9 talks about sharing the gospel. Very, very important in sharing the gospel. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a what? Witness unto all nations, and then the hand will come. All right, remember this verse. This is the only verse that tells us when the hand will come. A lot of Christians ask us, when do you think Jesus will come? Do you have some fair idea of when Jesus will come? There's an answer to it, this verse here. Jesus said, the hand will come when the gospel reaches the four ends of the world. Now notice it says, as a witness to all nations. It doesn't say whether a person gets converted or not. It says witness, meaning that every single person on the face of this earth will hear the story of Jesus. And when they hear the story of Jesus, and they will decide for themselves whether they will accept the gift of salvation or not, that story will reach the ears of every person that's being a witness. And then the hand will come. So to bring about the end of the world soon to us, that we as Christians, we have a duty to say the word of God. So those of you who have had the gospel story like in the last 24 weeks, you've been blessed with all those amount of truth that you have. And share those. Don't keep it to yourself. Jesus said you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the, you are a salt. And share this gospel story with your friends and neighbor, whoever is close to you. And that's how the gospel will spread. So that's one way of living a successful Christian life, is to work for God and serve God. A witness to all. Question 10, how should a Christian live in terms of character and conduct? Very, very important. All right, we must, sometimes they say that you must walk the talk. All right, whatever you preach, live it. And it's a very challenging life for a Christian life, but it shouldn't be challenging, because if you love Jesus, then you will live all those fine truths that, you know, Jesus wants. You would be searching the word of God, and this is what Jesus wants, this is what I'm going to do. Because it's out of love. So that's what we do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There you go. Holy in all your conduct. Now, friends, holiness means living a godly life, living a life that the word of God tells us to live. And if you think about the number of studies that we covered in the last 23 weeks, you would not notice that every one of those teachings are telling us to live a holy life. Holy life. And the book of holiness, read the book of Leviticus. Leviticus actually tells you about living a holy life. It especially talks about the way we dress, the way we, what kind of food to eat, and what kind of food not to eat, and so forth. In all our conduct, very, very important, because we represent Christ, we represent God. Question 11, what spiritual advice did Paul give to the Christians in Rome? All right, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Very important verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A beautiful verse about transformation, about repentance. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? I think the key word there is renewing of your mind. And the renewing of the mind is like, for instance, you know, you know, when I became a Christian, I realized that the Bible says you must not eat pork. Some of the dead are clean and unclean animals, like Leviticus chapter 11 talks about those unclean food and unclean animals and the clean animals. So I had to renew myself. I said, well, I'm not going to eat pork. I'm not going to eat this and this and this and that. It's like, you know, making a decision based on the word of God. And then when I realized about Sabbath being the day of God, I have to renew my mind. Okay, the whole world follows Sunday. I'm going to follow Sabbath because that's what God wants me to do. It's the renewing of mind. You know, not being conformed to the world, not following what the world does. You know, the world is going that way. We are coming. You're traveling the other way. It's like going down a mountain stream. The water is going, you know, very fast down the valley, and it's like you're trying to swim up the stream against the current of the water. And being a Christian life is something like that. You see, the whole world is going that way, and you're trying to go that way, following the word of God. Now, it's not easy. It's tough. It's tough. But only the Spirit of God will give you power to do that. So remember, I like that verse and I like the word renew. Paul uses this word a number of times in the book of Romans and also in his Ephesians. You can check it out later and do some studies on that. So it's all about renewing your mind. Like, for instance, you've covered 24 weeks of Bible study. Are you going to renew your mind? Are you going to renew your mind and whatever we've covered, you would say, yes, this is the word of God I'm going to follow? Or are you just going to be conformed to your old traditional ways of doing things and stick to whatever you believe in instead of what the Bible is telling us to do? But I'd like to encourage you to make a transformation by the renewing of your mind and conform to the word of God instead of being stuck in the tradition and the culture of this world. That statement says, we are called, Martin Luther says, Martin Luther King, we are called to be a people of conviction, not conformity, of moral nobility, not social respectability. We are commanded to live differently and according to a higher loyalty. A very powerful statement there. All right, remember that. Maybe some of you can write that on a paper and paste it up on your wall, because that's what a Christian life is. It defines what a Christian life is. We are a people of conviction because of the word of God. We are not a people of conformity, to conform to the standards of this world. All right, we are a people of moral nobility according to the moral standards of the word of God. Not of social respectability. We want people to respect us. And so, you know, we try to go, you know, with whatever the world wants. We are commanded to live differently and live according to a higher loyalty. Amen. I like the statement. So what would you do? The whole world drinks wine. Do you want to drink wine as well? Or you want to follow the word of God? The Bible says, the wine is a mocker. It kills you. Don't you know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17, or 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Verse 17 says, if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You see, we are destroying the temple of God with wine, with so many things of this world. When after Christ has redeemed us, we're using our body for the glory of the devil. And that's why the Bible says, let's renew our conscience, renew our mind back to the word of God. Question 12, what specific aspects of the world should Christians avoid? All right, remember there are two worlds. It's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. There are only two worlds. So you have to decide which kingdom you want to live in. To live according to the word of God means you are living in the kingdom of God. But living away from the word of God means you're living according to the kingdom of this world. So what does the Bible say? 1 John 2, verse 16 and 17 says, do not love the world, nor the things in this world. For the love for all the things in the world, the lust of the flesh. All right, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I'd like you to remember that verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 to 16, verse 15 to 17, which it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you get that? If you love the things of this world and you know all these pleasures of this world, the materials of this world, he says the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And verse 17 says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but whoever does the will of God abideth forever. All right? Beautiful verse. So try to read from verse 15 to 17. So the question is, what aspects of the world should a Christians avoid? I read a lot of things. You notice some of those T-shirts have some disturbing brand items on them. The secular influences of the world often involve around sex, money, and power. So you look at that. That's how the world is operating on. And be careful about it because it'll suck you into it. Question 13. What sort of things should occupy the mind of the Christians? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, it says, dwell on them. Whatsoever things of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All right? Good things, noble things. And only the Bible will tell you about the good things and the noble things where our mind should focus on, where our entire life should focus on, the Word of God. All right? Apart from the Word of God, everything in this world will destroy you. Will destroy you. You may not be what you think you are, but what you think you are. All right? That's a good statement there. Whatsoever man thinketh, so is he. There's a verse in the Bible, maybe. Let me see if I can find it. Verse, it comes into my mind. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right? So whatever comes in your mind, it leads into a behavior pattern. And it can lead into life or it can lead unto death. Question 14. What sort of Christians receive the grace of God? James chapter 4 verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There you go. He gives grace to the humble. All right? Very, very important. Question 15. What are the biblical principles for financial management? All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 talks a little bit about finances. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. So when it comes to the principle of financial management in terms of, you know, giving tithes and offering back to the Lord, maybe supporting a worthy cause, helping the poor, the Bible says that let's give cheerfully because God gave Jesus to us. When he sent Jesus into this world, he gave us Jesus cheerfully, very cheerfully. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In what ways have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Now, tithes and offering is a way, a very important principle of living a successful Christian life. God says, return my tithes. Now, tithe is 10% of your earnings. So, for instance, if you earn $100 a fortnight, 10% of it is $10, which is, the Bible says, that's a tithe. That is reserved for God. God says, tithe is mine. And he said, 9/10 is yours. 1/10 is mine. Now, this verse is a beautiful verse because it comes with a promise. And I'd like to read that promise in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. But before I read that, let me read the statements there first. It says, tithes are a test of our honesty, while offerings are a test of our generosity. Okay? Tithe is something that belongs to God. It's like a tax. You know, it's lawful. We give tax because it's by law. We just have to return it. And God says tithe is his. We just have to return it. But offerings is something that belongs to you. So it's something that you give out of your generosity. You can give something to the Lord or you cannot give it to him. That is a something of choice. But tithe is not something of choice. You just have to give it back to him. So tithe is I found tithe to be a blessing. The Bible says it is a blessing. Like for instance, verse 10, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all your tithes into my storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house, and prove me, God says, prove me, he said. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall be not enough room in your house to receive it. Friends, this is one of those beautiful promises about tithing. God says, you prove me. Now, sometimes you look at your finances and you think that, no, I can't give tithe away because I need money. Now, you would notice, like, if you earn $1,000 in a fortnight, giving $100 away would be probably okay, you know, because you're left with $900. But think about, say, for instance, if you earn, like, $1 million, you have to give $100,000 in tithes, and then you'll scratch your head. $100,000, there's a lot of money. So the more you hand, the tithe increases. It's sort of like a test of loyalty. Do you really love God to give back to him? But see, it comes with a promise. God says, you prove me. Prove me and test me, he said. I will pour blessings into your house. There will be no room enough to receive it. Now, I got a lot of tithe stories and I'd like to share, but our time doesn't allow us for it, but we can catch up during our question time. But that's one of the ways of living financial successful, having a successful finance in your life. A lot of people are facing financial problems. The Bible actually tells you about how to have a successful financial career or something, finances in your own life. And it has to do with two things. One, it has to do with retaining God's tithe. And number two, offering, having a spirit of benevolence, a goodwill heart that you share with the community, share blessings with the community, and at the same time, part of the offering goes back to God. And that's the secret to finances, having a good financial security in life. And I'd like to encourage you on that. Question 16, what is the Christian approach to relationship, marriage, and family? All right. If you want to have a beautiful family life, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable among all. All right? Marriage is very honorable. God ordained it at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and throughout the scripture, even Jesus himself said, marriage is honorable. All right? It's honorable. So those of you who are married, love your wives. Wives love your husband, and the family union is a gift from God. Enjoy it and protect it. And then Genesis chapter 2 verse 14 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that's a way to have a good, happy life, is to be content with your family, love your wife, love your children, love your husband, and build on it. God has designed us to love and to be loved. Okay? Question 17. What are the biblical principles for Christian dress? That's another thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Now, we live in a world that is driven by fashion and looks and all kinds of things. But what does the Bible say as Christians? How do we dress? It says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair of gold or pearls or costly clothing, but with good wax. So instead of having all those worldly dressing decorating you, the Bible says in that verse here, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the last part of it says, with good wax. Instead of having clothes as your dressing, why can't you put your good wax as your dressing? Have a good character. Have good values and principles that become part of you. Now, you see, when we all die, everything you're going to leave behind. You know, you're going to leave your money behind. You're going to leave all your jewelry behind. You're going to leave all your property and so forth. The only thing we will take with you into the grave is that you're going to take your knowledge and your character and your future, something that you've developed over the life. That becomes your true possession. So as Christians, we don't live like the world in dress according to the fashions of this world. Our dressing is, like the Bible says, modest. It brings glory and honor to God. All right, Hosea chapter 2, verse 13 says, I will punish her for the days of Baal, to which she burnt incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry. So much of those dressing, especially to do with jewelry, it's connected with pagan worship and rituals. And you can see that verse here. The days of Israelite, the children of Israel were worshiping pagan gods, and they dressed themselves with jewelry and so forth, coming to worship all those images. And God says, I will punish them. And here it says there, let me read again. I will punish her for the days of Baal, to which she burnt incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. And that's what jewelry and dressing in these days, it leads you to self-worship. Now remember, try to read Ezekiel chapter 28. Lucifer, the archangel of God, Lucifer, the angel of God, before he became Satan, he was decorated with all those jewelry. And he was so dignified and glorified. You notice in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14, he says, High will be like the Most High. He wanted to become like God because all this, he looked at himself and he was so dignified with all his gold rings and diamonds and so forth. And he was dazzling. And pride entered him. So dress and all these kind of things in this world today, it leads to pride. And then you become, instead of worshiping God, people's, this age is all about me, worshiping me and becoming celebrities. And it becomes another form of idolatry. And God's people should be modest and live to the glory of God. James chapter 4, question 18 says, What with all the traps of the world around us, how can a Christian overcome temptation? James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The only way to submit to God is submit to his word. By following the word of God, it's actually submitting to God. And that's when the devil will see that, oh, I can't do anything with this guy because he doesn't submit to me. All he does is he submit to the word of God. So the devil will leave you. After trying, he'll come around. He'll come around. But that's the way we live a victorious Christian life. You think about the temptation of Jesus. John chapter, Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. And Jesus said, verse 4, Luke 4, verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So what Jesus did was, he submitted to the word of God. It is written. He did not submit to the temptations of the world. He submitted to the word of God. So each time when you are faced with a temptation, just go back to the Bible. Try to think, what does the Bible say regarding this and this and this? So despite how tempting it is, go back to the word of God. The more you submit to the word of God, the more victorious you'll become. So that's a beautiful promise for us. As a Christian, you have all the power in the universe to overcome the temptation, overcome temptation and sin. Question 19, what is the most important thing to remember about living the Christian life? Jeremiah 31, 3, a beautiful verse that talks about the love of God. The Lord has appeared of whole to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an what? Everlasting love. Therefore, with everlasting kindness, I have drawn you. So this is God talking about the nation of Israel today in our time. Those of us, we are not Jews. Remember, it was the death of Jesus that brought the Gentiles together to the covenant of God. That's why Jesus himself said this statement, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So that includes the Jews and the Gentiles as well. That he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love, friends. Remember that. First John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. And it's the love of God that has drawn us to him. So you have a choice whether to accept him or to reject him. All right. We've come to the end of our study. 3 points to remember. The only way to live the Christian life is to stay connected to Jesus. Remember that. John 14:4, abide in me and I in you. All right? Abide in me and I in you. Stay connected to Jesus. Number two, the keys to Christian growth are Bible study, prayer, and sharing the gospel. All right, remember that. Prayer, studying the word of God daily in your life. Prayer and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And number three is to remember that God loves you with an everlasting love. All right? People will be lost at the end of time. Remember, if you will be lost if you don't make it to the kingdom of God. It will be only because of choice. Not because God didn't love you. Not because God didn't want you to be a part of his kingdom. It's because you have rejected his love. You've rejected his word. And a lot of people are going to be lost because they reject the word of God. So as we finish today, remember the verse that I said from beginning, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou wilt have good success. Whatever we have covered for the last 24 weeks was out of the book of the law. And God says that if you follow it, you will make your way prosperous in this life. You will have good success, but at the same time, in the life to come, have everlasting life. So I want to wish you well as you make your decision and for Jesus Christ. Some questions to answer. Do you think Christian life is easy or difficult? Why? All right. Question two, why do you think your lifestyle is important even though you are not saved by your works? Okay. Question three, what have you found the most effective way to maintain a vital connection with God? We can share some of those as in our chat time. But for now, what's your response? Now that you have completed the Secrets of Prophecy series, would you like to reconfirm your decision to accept Jesus, number one, and secondly, to follow him completely in your life? If your answer is yes, I'd like you to raise your hands up. If you have accepted Jesus and you want to follow the fine truths that we have taught, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word has come to us in the last 24 weeks. And today we have climaxed in the last lesson, reminding us of the secret of a successful Christian life. Lord, we thank you for your word. And thank you for reminding us of the verse in Joshua where it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do everything that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It is my prayer that all our Bible students who have raised their hands up, that Lord, you will bless them as they accept you as the Lord of their life. And secondly, they want to follow the Bible, your word, and I pray the Holy Spirit will empower them to keep your word. And as they do, it comes with a blessing that their lives will be prosperous and they will have a successful life in this life and also in the life to come. We thank you for your blessings for the last 24 weeks. And Lord, as we hand from here, we pray that you will give us a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, and as we plan on what to do next, that the Holy Spirit will guide us. Thank you for hearing our prayer, and thank you for answering. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, thank you very much. God bless you. And this is our last time to chat. We will break out into our breakout rooms, and if you have any other questions that you want to raise up, or especially I want to see your feedback in relation to the studies that we have shared from the Word of God, and I look forward to that. May God bless you.